Hey, everybody. I can't wait to introduce our speaker today. He is very special to me. I've known this guy all of his life, and I'm telling you, he'll do a great job in sharing with us today. He's the pastor at our Compassion Christian campus, and his name is Harrison Hutchford, and he's my son. You know, Harrison helped launch this Compassion Christian movement for us back in December, really in January. Man, the church has had over 300 people coming ever since it started. Here in the middle of the summer, they've got over 300 people worshiping every weekend, which is pretty remarkable for a church that's only 6 months old. Now, you know, we started this regional campus strategy many years ago because our Henderson campus was just filling up, and we needed some room, and so we sent our East campus off, and that opened up 500 seats in Henderson. And then we sent our Effingham campus off, and that opened up 500 seats in Henderson, and Lake Church downtown opened up 500 seats in Henderson. Statesboro is a totally altruistic effort. Man, we didn't gain any room when we launched Statesboro. The Compassion Campus was launched because people in Statesboro need the Lord. Students at Georgia Southern need the Lord. The reason we're launching this Wednesday worship service on August the 14th is because we've just got to have more space for people at the Henderson Campus on Sunday mornings. We need 500 seats in order to accommodate the new people who are going to be coming in. And friends, I just want to remind you that we're going to launch that Wednesday service on August 14th. It'll be our first weekend service. Everything that will happen on the weekends will be happening on Wednesday night. We'd love to have you come and join us for that. We really need 500 volunteers to help us launch this service. And if you would be one of them, man, that would be a blessing. You can come and worship on Wednesday while your kids are involved in a great ministry option. Then you can come back and serve on the weekend while your kids are in another great ministry option. But if you don't worship on the weekends, friends, you will open up 500 seats for newcomers in August. And man, that will be a blessing to them and a blessing to the kingdom of God. So friends, just think about your role in this Wednesday service as we get started here today. I'm really excited, as I said, for Harrison to come and preach for us. Harrison is a great husband. He's a great dad. He's a great pastor. He's coming today to talk to you about a verse of scripture that has had a transforming effect on his life. I believe it's going to have a transforming effect on your life as well. So let's give a warm Savannah Christian welcome to our friend, Pastor Harrison Hutchford.
All right. Thank you, guys. I hope you're all doing well. Like Pastor Kim said, we're in this series called Life Verse. So throughout the summer, you're going to hear a number of pastors come and just talk about, hey, this is a verse that's had a significant role, played a significant role on marking my life. And that is what has kind of aided in my own spiritual formation. And as we're going through this, I want to encourage you guys to think through what are some of those life verses that you may have. What are those passages of scripture that have either served as an anchor for you or something that has marked your heart to set you focused on Christ, to keep you encouraged in Christ, whatever that is. And so I just hope that as you join us on this journey as we share with you our life verses. And so we're excited about today. We're excited about launching this thing. We're excited for all the campuses being with us. We're excited about wherever you are listening to this message. We feel like this series could be a blessing for everybody that's a part of it, and you guys play a role in that you may be called to share your life verse throughout this summer as well. So I'm going to pray for us. Pray not only for this message, but for what the summer could hold for us. So let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for your grace. I pray that you would be with us in a way that would enable us to hear clearly what your word has for us. We feel more than blessed to have your word that we can study and we can dig into. And we recognize we can never exhaust the depth of the wisdom of your word, but we are so glad that we get the opportunity to. So thank you for the freedom to study. Thank you for the body of believers and the church that we get to be a part of that loves your word and sees it as a foundation for our faith as we grow in understanding through the Spirit activating your word within us. And so we're thankful for that. Be with us now. We pray only in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. This summer, I just kind of want to share a little bit. My family and I got to spend some time at the beach this summer, and it's been a great opportunity. We got to spend a week out there. But one of my son's favorite things to do is something where we run out to the deep as he can go, and which is to my kneecap. And so we run out to the deep waters and we jump the waves. At first, it starts off with a little bit of ninja action. We're kicking, we're chopping them. But then he wants to wade out deeper. He wants to jump the waves. The problem is he can't really do it on his own. So that means I become the one who helps him jump the waves. And so what we would do is we would sit down there. We'd go to this place out there where it's right at his chest. And we'd kneel down. And as the waves were coming, you could begin to feel him getting a little antsy. You know, yeah, it's coming. What are we going to do? And then as soon as the wave was about to come, I'd throw him in the air. And he'd go flying. And then I'd catch him. And then we'd do it all over again. And he kept wanting to do this over again. If you're a dad, you know what I mean, right? That's why my back is sore most of the time these days, because the most fun things for him are the most painful things for me. But sacrifices we make, right? So this was the game. So every time we came down to the beach, it would be like, Dad, let's go. Let's jump the waves. Let's be a part of this. This is where all the fun is. This is where all the joy is. And it was amazing because I could see the confidence he had in me. It was really crazy, because if you know me well enough, you know you probably wouldn't trust me to throw you in the air, but he did. And it was one of those things that you could just hear him saying, my dad is on my side. I don't even have to worry about the waves that are coming. My dad, he's taller than the waves. He can see the waves coming. He can handle everything. He's going to be right here beside me the whole time. I don't even have to worry about it. And it's true. I was going to stand right there beside him. I was going to be the one to help him jump over the waves. I could see the waves he couldn't see. When all he saw was this curl coming at him, I was the one who saw what was coming. I was the one who threw him in the air. I was the one that caught him. And I'm the one who was just going to stay right there beside him. Now, the good news for us is that our lives are very similar to this situation. Our lives often reflect the same situation, because for us, if we have a relationship and we have an opportunity to have a relationship with God, those of us who have that relationship understand that he is more than capable to handle anything that life is going to throw at us. So for you and me, what is it that keeps us from being confident in the power and presence and person of Jesus Christ? See, it's interesting that my son, he was so easily, trust me, he was so easily confident in what I could do, but yet I still struggle in understanding how to trust the Lord. What came so easy for him, his confidence in me, I keep questioning Christ. I keep questioning, can I trust you? Can I trust you to get me through this situation, over these waves, through these circumstances? So rather than experiencing the joy that comes when facing life from the deep waters, where Jesus is with you and he is present with you, he's the one who's throwing you in the air, he's the one who's catching you, that's where the abundant life rests. So rather than doing that, we typically do one of two things. We try to escape and we settle by sitting on the sand. We sit on the shore. We get away from it all because it's safer here. Or we think we can handle these waves on our own. So we step out. We either escape from it, or we find ourselves trying to endure the waves on our own. And if you're sitting on the sand, here's what I mean by that. We can become paralyzed by fear rather than stepping out in faith. So rather than taking a risk and living just beyond our comfort zone, and we settle for less, we settle for being safe. And then we miss the opportunity to live that abundant life that we hear about in John 10:10. Jesus came that we may have life to the full, a life that is growing more complete and full of joy that only happens when we're dependent on our Lord to throw us over the waves and catch us and protect us. That doesn't happen on the shore. Now, the other side is that we try to do this on our own, and then we at some point we've tried to manage relationships or manage our circumstances or manage our life in a way that fits to this vision that we have for it. But if you have been living very long, you understand this only leads to some frustration, only leads to disappointment, because we realize we can't actually face these waves on our own. And so the earlier we learn this lesson that my son seems to just understand, the better off we are. And so here it is. We all need someone to get us over the waves. We all need someone who's going to pick us up, throw us over the waves, someone who's going to see through anything that this life is going to throw at us. And that's what we're going to talk about today. But as we get into the text, I'm going to need a little bit of help to disclose what text we're going to be using. So why don't you guys take a look at this.
Get up. Daddy, come here. I want you to come home and wrestle with Can you clap in my grace?
There they go. Now, just to clarify, Daddy, come home and wrestle with me is not a part of the verse. That was his, like, it was a paraphrase on his part. But if my son can learn this passage, I believe we can learn it too, okay? So we're going to do this right now. I'm going to say half of it. You're going to repeat it. I'll say the other half. You're going to repeat it. Ready? Here we go. If God is for us, who can be against us? That was almost verbal. Here we go. Ready? If God is for us, who can be against us? All right, I'm going to stretch us all right here. I'm going to put the whole thing together. Now, I realize this would be almost an entire verse. And for many of you, scripture memory might be new. So we're going to do this, and you're going to just celebrate on your own. Ready? I'm going to say the whole thing. You're going to say right after me. If God is for us, who can be against us? That was close, right? Let's do it one more time. Here we go. If God is for us, who can be against us? That is good. That's the end of the sermon. So we're going to pray. No, I'm just kidding. Why don't we're going to jump into the text. We're going to just kind of ride this thing out, and we're going to see what the Lord has for us. Okay, so if you have your Bible, Romans chapter 8, we're going to start in verse 31. Here we go. What then shall we say to these things? And Paul, you're thinking, what things are we talking about? Everything Paul has just mentioned in chapter 8, some of which we understand very clearly, some of it is beyond our understanding. But what we can understand and gather from chapter 8 is who he is, what he has done, what he is going to do and doing. And we can therefore trust that if God is for us, who can be against us? And so the first question on your note sheet is this: how do we know that God is for us? How do we know that God is actually for us? Paul actually answers these questions. 32, here we go. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? That is, those who have put their trust in God. It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, was raised. Who is at the right hand of God? Who is indeed interceding for us? And so here are three proofs, three things to show us. This is how you know God is for you. And I'm going to say them right up front, and then we're going to leave it right here. Jesus died for you. God justified you. Jesus speaks on your behalf. He died for you. God justified you. And Jesus speaks on your behalf. Let's walk through these things. Jesus died for you. That's what verse 32 says, John 3:16. The whole gospel is about Jesus taking this step for us. If God is not for you, he would not have come after you. But know that Jesus came to be with us. He died for us, and then he was raised to life. So a general rule of thumb is that if somebody is willing to come after you and they're willing to die for you, it's pretty safe to assume that he is for you. And so we know that God is for us because Jesus died for us, which enabled God to justify us. For everyone who believes in Jesus and surrenders their life to him, God justifies you. And here's what that means. God comes in and he just starts to make everything right. And so through his eyes, because of the sacrifice of Christ, through his eyes, you are considered righteous. No longer having the consequence and scars and stain of sin on you, you've been justified. You've been made right through the power of God because Jesus died for you. And then the ongoing relationship is this. Jesus speaks on your behalf. Here's how that works. Jesus knows you deeply when you decide to know him deeply. And so he is over there. He is in complete reign over your heart now. How great is it then that God is at the right hand of God speaking on your behalf? When God says, who is this guy? Jesus says, hey, no, I came for him. This is Harrison. No, I have come. I have died for him. He is with me. Don't even worry about him. And so when we pray, we find ourselves trying to figure out things to say. Have you been in that place where you either have prayed something so many times, you don't know what to pray anymore, or you're new to prayer, and so you're like, I don't even know how to start this thing. The good news is, if we are with Christ, the Spirit resides within us. interceding with groans we don't understand. We hear that from chapter 8. And then we have Christ seated at the right hand of God, interceding on our behalf as well. So when I'm up down here trying to say, Lord, this is what I need, this is what's going on, Jesus is over there saying, hey, listen, he's not that smart. God, here's what he really needs. I came for him. I'm making him right through the power of the Spirit. And so here's what he needs. And so you have an advocate in the Spirit within you. You have an advocate with Christ beside God saying, he is with me. She is with me. They are mine. I've been covered them in the blood. And God said, they are therefore justified. And now God is being talked to through Christ, speaking on your behalf. So is God for you? Absolutely. He came and died for you. And God made you right. And Jesus continues to speak on your behalf. And so, if God is for us, then here's the question. Who can be against us? If you have come to a place where you accepted the fact that you are broken and Jesus is the way to be made whole again, and that his death and resurrection was the way to be made whole again, if you were with him, what can actually stand against you? To go a step further, listen to verse 35 of Romans 8. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Is there anything that this life has to offer that could possibly stand against the love of Christ? And the answer to Paul's rhetorical question is no. There is nothing in this world that can separate you from God. His grace is enough. His love is sufficient. His presence is all you need. He is enough for you, and nothing can change that. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. And so as you look through Scripture, as you consider your own life, these things become more clear for us. And so what I would like for us to do, we're going to spend the rest of the time, and I just want to share with you a few stories to help us understand more and more clearly, that if God is for us, what can be against us? If he is for us, is there anything that could possibly separate us from his love? And so we're going to look at some of those stories today. And the first one is from the Old Testament, and I love this. It's when the king of Aram, he's trying to capture the Israelite army. He's trying to come in and destroy the army. He's trying to capture them and take over. But every plan he makes, it seems like the Israelite army already knows their moves, already knows their plan. And so they're going to go down to this valley and capture the Israelites as they're traveling through. But for some reason, they just aren't there anymore. For some reason, they've moved on. And so the king of Aram begins to get frustrated. He gets mad because he's making all these plans, and it's as if they know the plans. And so he looks at his officials, and he's going, which one of you are telling them our plans? Which one of you is the traitor? Which one of you keeps on spilling the beans? And so then one of the guys steps up, and he says, listen, you got to understand, they have a prophet over there, and his name is Elisha. Now, Elisha is not going to make the top 10 list of what you should name your son. I mean, it might come back around, but it's not here yet. Elisha was one of these guys. He was this prophet who was mentored by Elijah, okay? And so he's been mentored by someone who is literally just taken up into the presence of God. And so Elisha is sitting there telling the Israelite king, oh, here's what they're about to do. Oh, wait, you know what? Don't go that way, because they're deciding to go that way. And so every plan the king of Aram is making, Elisha is just telling the Israelite king. And so the official goes, hey, listen, it's Elisha. He's ruining everything. And then here's what they say about Elisha. He tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. Now, aside from how creepy that sounds, here's what he's actually saying. He's saying, listen, there's no thought, there's no plan, there's nothing that you're going to come up with that he's not going to just figure out. He is a prophet of God. He knows the plans. And so the king of Aram says, well, man, I'm tired of this. And so we're going to capture Elisha. We're going to put an end to this. And then we're going to move on and capture the Israelite army. And so they find out where Elisha is. And so he sends the big guns. He sends the horses, the chariots, the armies. And they all show up at Elisha's door. And so at night. And so Elisha's servant wakes up. And he opens the window. And he sees armies of people coming towards them. And he is terrified. And he's sitting there thinking, how are we going to get out of this? And so he wakes up Elisha and says, listen, you've got to come see this. What are we going to do? They're surrounding us. There's no escape for us. And here's how Elisha responds. Don't be afraid, which is rarely helpful to say don't be afraid when you're terrified, right? But he says, don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those with them. You see, Elisha prayed that the servant would be able to see what Elisha could see, because the servant was terrified because of what he could see. All he could see were the armies. All he could see what was right in front of him. But Elisha's confidence was based in what he couldn't see. And so he prayed that the servant would be able to see, and the Lord allowed it. And when the servant looked out, he saw the hills covered with the armies of God, far outnumbering the armies that the king of Aram had brought, far outnumbering the fear that had set in on them. And so when Aram's army came in, the armies of God swept them and blinded each and every one of them, and therefore rescued Israel from being captured by these people. And the story is pretty awesome, and you may want to look at it, 2 Kings chapter 6. It's an awesome story, but here's what becomes clear. If God is for us, what can really stand against you? Fear cannot even stand against you. If God is for you, fear can't even stand against you, because you don't know how his presence is going to bring confidence and rescue you and get you through these waves that life is going to hit you with. Fear can paralyze us from experiencing this life, but if God is for us, fear cannot stand against us. I can remember being in high school during our football camp. A number of guys from our church, we grew up together, Andrew Tusseroni, Corey Fiddler, we grew up in this church. And they challenged us to, hey, let's start a Bible study at football camp. And the last thing you want to do at football camp is be seen as some weirdo, right? And so, but the fear could have set in and said, hey, I don't want to be rejected by these guys. I don't want them to start thinking anything about it. I don't want us to be on the outside looking in kind of thing. I was a preacher's kid, by the way. I was already on the outside. And so, but fear could have kept us from experiencing that. But because of the community we had, and because we knew our God is for us, he's bigger than this situation, and therefore, who can stand against us? There's another story from the book of Acts, and it's of Peter. And this is after Jesus is raised from the dead, commissioned the church. And so Peter's one of the main leaders of the early church, and he has just been arrested again for preaching the good news about Jesus, for telling them, hey, there was a guy who died and he rose from the dead and you should put your trust in him. And this is why this is good news for you. And so he got arrested again for this. But just before he got arrested, James, the brother of John, was arrested and executed. So here Peter is. He's sitting in a cell thinking about what had just happened to one of his best friends, thinking about what is going to happen when his name is called. He's going to be up for trial. He will most likely experience the same kind of execution as the disciple James experienced. And here he is chained between two Roman soldiers. He was held captive by his situation, by his circumstances. He felt like there was no way out of this. But as the night grew colder, as the night grew still and quiet, something happened. Everybody starts falling asleep, and an angel comes into his cell and wakes him up and says, hey, it's time to go. And so Peter stands up, and the chains just fall off of him. And he gets dressed. Angel's like, hey, come on, follow me. And they're walking past all these guards who are asleep in the city prison, which does not happen. They're walking through this prison, and they go to the gate that opens up to the city. And they didn't have automatic garage door openers back then, you know what I mean? But they opened on their own, and they walk out. And so Peter's just thinking, you know what? I'm just really stressed out right now. Obviously, this is a dream. I'm just hoping this happens. And so they're walking out the gate. They're going down the street. All of a sudden, the angel disappears. Peter finds himself alone. This is no longer a dream. He realizes that he's just been rescued from some of the circumstances he felt so stinking stressed out about. And so he runs to the place where the church usually gathers. And when he gets there, he hears the church praying for him. Because the church was held together and they never stopped praying for Peter. And so he shows up at the door, he knocks on the door, and a servant girl comes to the door. She's so excited, she doesn't even open the door, and she runs back to everybody else. And I find it funny that here is Peter who just escaped from prison, but he's locked out of the church. And it's like, how funny is that? Anyways, that was a side note. But so she runs back and she's like, it's Peter. They're like, you're crazy. And so they go get her and they go to the front door and he is there. And so they come together and they celebrate together because their God is for them and their circumstances couldn't even stand against them. They couldn't even hold Peter in a prison cell because circumstances cannot stand against God. If he is for you, what can possibly stand against you? Who can possibly stand against you? Another opportunity I had this summer is last summer I got to go visit India. I got to spend a few weeks on a short-term trip with our global outreach team in India. And we just wanted to see all that the ministries we were supporting, all that they were doing. And so we support two main ministries there. And you guys have heard a lot of what they've done, Bible translations, all these kind of things. They have a number of things, Bible academies, they have publications, they have children's home, nursing home, they've started schools, they've started hospitals. They're doing amazing things throughout mid-central India, all up there. So we go to India. And we go up to near Darjeeling because that's where one of the Bible academies are. And so we go to Darjeeling and we're with those guys for like 3 days. And we're sitting there, we're talking, teaching through the book of John about the 9 I am statements of Jesus. And then we're teaching about this is how you study scripture. This is how you pull out of it. This is how you unpack it and try to pull it apart. And then we got to hear their stories. And man, these guys, they left everything to come study scripture so they could go back to the town that they were kicked out of to tell them about Jesus. And so here we are rubbing shoulders with these guys for 3 days. We're teaching what we know, and so we're really done the first afternoon, but we just made stuff up after that. And so we were with these guys. Their stories were encouraging us. We were hopefully encouraging them as much as we possibly could. And so these guys, they're the ones who are studying the Word, and they are actually rescuing some orphans, rescuing some young kids from the local brothels. And so they came to do this Bible academy, but the Lord had greater plans, and now they're actually helping raise some of these children that were held captive in brothels because of their parents. And so it's one of those things that the Lord is just planting amazing things and then doing amazing things for the kingdom through them. So we spent some time there, but then we went down to Agra. And if many of you know that Agra is the place of the Taj Mahal, one of the supposed 7 wonders of the world. And so what's fascinating to me is that we spent the morning walking through the Taj Mahal, and then that afternoon we were worshiping with one of the local churches on a rooftop of some house. And I was struck by this great irony, and here's this. Because the Taj Mahal is nothing more than a stone monument to remember the dead, whereas the local church is a monument of beating hearts there to celebrate a living king. Think of how our world has completely missed the paradox of their pursuits. We give so much energy to the pursuit of things that are dead, all the while missing the sufficient joy that comes from pursuing the living king. So when we left Agra, we were not amazed by the Taj Mahal, but we were amazed by the local church, a monument of people celebrating the living God. And so we went from Agra, we went down to Damoh where the headquarters were. And so that's where we got to see the hospitals and some other of church plants, and we got to actually worship with some amazing people. But we went to see some children's homes. This first children's home we went to, they had rescued several children with special needs. Because here's what their driving force is. God is a God who loves every single person. God has a special place for children, and he will do anything to rescue those children. And so this mission has taken it upon themselves to rescue the special needs children out of the ditches, out of the trash heaps. They've just been abandoned throughout the city. And so this mission will go and rescue these children and raise them. And I remember sitting with them. They were singing songs and playing on the drums and everything. And I tried to play what this one kid was playing, but it was amazing. These children were so talented, so gifted, and here we were being blessed by the very ones that were abandoned because their parents thought, here we are cursed, and now they were being a blessing to us. And so the first children's home, it was specifically about rescuing and raising special needs children. But then we went to another children's home. And this children's home was filled with orphans from one specific community. Because in this one city near Des Moines, there was extreme persecution happening, especially for Christian families. And so here was a room full of children who had seen things that you and I would never want to see. They had seen their parents taken from them and who knows what else. And here they are traumatized and put in this mission. And that mission has its hands filled with trying to take care of these kids. But here you're beginning to see life come back into the eyes of these kids as they're singing songs about Jesus. And what's cool is the songs they love the most are not in the language that the mission is trying to do everything, but when they sing songs in their home, in their heart language, that's when they really come to life. And they tried to teach us this dance move, and we just don't have hips like that, okay? But it was amazing to see these kids. But another group in this room were the children of local pastors. And it was amazing to sit there and think about. These pastors had left their kids in this children's home and gone back to the place where the persecution is the fiercest, where it is the most aggressive, because all they want to do is show people what the love of Christ looks like. And they can't bring their kids into that because it's just not safe enough. So they take their kids and they put them in this mission and they go back into the heart of the persecution, back to look at the guys who have killed their friends, taken their wives, and they are now set on taking them as well. What causes somebody to leave their own family, their own kids in a mission and go back into the place that they have been kicked out of? The only thing that could cause someone to do that is if God were for them. The only reason someone would face persecution, the only reason someone would endure this much stuff is if God was for them. And since they began to see that God is for us, persecution cannot even stand against us. Therefore, they're going to go back to their cities that they came from, back to the people who kicked them out, have hurt their friends, back to the place where fear is the greatest, because if God is for us, persecution cannot even stand against it. If our God is for us, what can possibly stand against us? Is there anything that can separate us from the love of God? Just want to share one more story. Growing up, we spent a lot of time during the summers at my granny's house. And so when I say your granny's house, I'd imagine that you probably have a picture that comes to mind, or something, a smell or something that comes to mind. And so we were at our granny's house, and her philosophy is you work hard. If you work hard, you play hard. So we would work really hard for 5 days. And then we get like a little juice box or something. No, I'm just kidding. But we would work for 5 days, and then we get one day to go to the lake or something. But she was just, the math didn't make sense to me, but that's the way it was in her house. And so we would get to spend glorious weeks during the summer slaving over her yard. And so, but one of the things is, as I would go through her house, you have these pictures, right? You can see her house right now. One of the things that keeps coming back to me is this frame I saw in my dad's old bedroom. And it was a handwritten quote. He was quoting Jim Elliot. And he had written this handwritten quote when he was in the 10th grade. And so he had walked past this quote every day until he went to college. And every summer we were there, we would see this frame on the wall. And here's what the quote would say. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain which he cannot lose. And I want to read this again, slower, so that we can really kind of understand something. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And if you know the story of Jim Elliot, you understand that this wasn't just a catchphrase that he had, but he believed it so much that he lost his own life on January 8th of 1956, trying to tell the people of Ecuador, a place that we were spending a lot of time with Global Outreach investing in, one of the same places, he went to Ecuador to teach these people about the love of Christ. And on January 8th of 1956, he lost his life because he believed no man is a fool to give up what he cannot keep in order to gain that which he cannot lose. He is the same age that I am today when he died. And he has this heart that says, death cannot even stand against me. Because if God is for us, what can possibly stand against us? If God is for us, death does not even scare me anymore, because we serve the one who conquered death. We serve the one who defeated death. He died, and 3 days later, he was raised to new life. And I was reading in a play this past week that was describing death. It is The Fear of the Between, and it was this play about Lazarus. Because Lazarus, before he died, he experienced death, and it was the ultimate fear. But when he experienced it, and then the Lord brought him back to life, the play is called Lazarus Laughed, because death has died. Death has been defeated. It is merely the fear of the between. It is no longer the ultimate. But if God is for us, not even death can stand against us. Death cannot stop it. Our persecution cannot stand against it. Our circumstances cannot stand against the love of Christ. Our fear cannot possibly stand up against the love of Christ. What I want to do right now, I want to read this passage for us again, because I believe the word has a way of just hitting us. And as we listen to it, I want to ask that you stay attuned to whatever words or phrase the Spirit might highlight for you as I read this. Because this is the place you may want to reflect and meditate on. Let me read this. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can stand against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus, the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered? No. In all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing will separate you. If God is for us, nothing can stand against us. So where are you? When life comes, when the fear is paralyzing us, when our circumstances are beyond our control, when the persecution is coming, when death is actually beginning to be more of a reality for us, when the waves are coming in on you and you know that they're too big to handle on their own, where are you? We've got to start asking this question. Are you in the hands of the one who is able to get you over the waves? Are you in the hands of the one who's able to actually get you over the waves? Because one thing we know and one thing we can trust is that if God is for us, who can stand against us? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love. I pray that for tonight, that we would at least begin to understand maybe just a little bit more how amazing your love is for us, how significant it is, how sufficient it is, how complete our joy can be through you and with you. I pray that you would continue to show us your grace, show us your truth, reveal to us where we need to grow up, and give us the courage to do so. Father, you know this. I always feel like I'm trying to learn trust. That's always the thing for me. And so, Father, I pray that you would begin to mark more and more the truth that if you are for us, nothing can stand against us. We pray only in the name of Christ. Amen.